Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary and it's my pleasure to join you in reading God's Word. Today is Thursday, August 11th, and I'm reading from the New International Version. We're picking up in Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting in verse 10, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Stay outside and let the neighbor to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in it. Then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I commanded you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Before we move on, I just want to remind us of that last point. The Lord is reminding his people that they were slaves in Egypt once and they needed the mercy of their master. And so he wants the people of Israel and he wants us to be kind to the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And while I was reading this passage, I couldn't help think of Ruth and Boaz. Remember the story of how Boaz, he owned the fields and Ruth was able to come and go behind the harvesters and pick up what they did not harvest. And this is how she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, survived for a while before Boaz took her as his wife. So this is a story that has a practical application in Scripture. Let's move over to the Psalms. Today we are in Psalm 76. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. God is renowned in Judah. In Israel, his name is great. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. You are radiant with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. The valiant lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep. No one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. It is you alone who are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounce judgment, and the land feared and was quiet. When you, God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land, surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers He is feared by the kings of the earth. Let's move over to 1 Timothy and chapter 2. The title in my Bible says Instructions on Worship. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed as a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Thank you for listening along as we read God's Word together. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a very difficult passage, but oftentimes I feel like we get right into the nitty-gritty about women and childbearing and being silent, and we miss the first part of 1 Timothy 2. So I want to quickly go back there and remind us that God encourages us through Paul to be peaceful and quiet, to live godly lives that are holy because this pleases our Savior. And then it kind of gives a recap of the gospel message. Verse 5, there was one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Our Savior came in the flesh to ransom all the people. And I love how it goes on to talk about how God wants all people to be saved. His hands are open wide. And so we want to pray, according to verse 8, lifting up holy hands without anger and disputing. And then women, we are encouraged to dress modestly, to not allow our looks to become the focus, to allow instead God and His Word and His holiness to be of utmost importance to us. Then there's the section about women learning in quietness and full submission. I really just think we don't know the backstory here. Perhaps the women were in their newfound freedom trying to be a little too loud in the church, and they didn't have the education that they needed to back what they were saying. The verse 13 about Adam being formed first and then Eve has always puzzled me a little bit, because Adam, though he wasn't the first to be deceived, he accepted the apple from a woman. So I went to some commentary. This is from the NIV Zondervan Study Bible. And we'll just see if it has any words for us that would be helpful. This commentary is in regard to the words, must be quiet. Even in worship, Paul does not teach the women must be quiet at all times. 1 Corinthians 11:5 assumes that women prayed and prophesied in the assembly. The Greek word translated quiet also occurs in verse 2, where it applies to the lives of men and women alike. Then the commentary on the idea of women being saved through childbearing is this. Some think this alludes to the birth of the Christ child. The incarnation was necessary for there to be a cross and a resurrection. Others argue that Paul refers to women's health and safety in childbearing. It could refer to a Christ-honoring motherhood, which may be confirmed by Paul's desire that women abide in faith, love, and holiness. And I would want to add that some women, you know, have never had children. And so this is not a salvific message, because we know that God in this passage says that he wants all to come to him. And so it can't just be that women through childbearing are saved, something like that. We know that the whole of Scripture doesn't teach that. I tend to lean towards somehow, some way, this idea of through the woman, the Christ child will come. Even in the Garden of Eden, there is what they call the Proto-Evangelion, and it is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is just a foreshadowing of what Christ will do to the evil one represented in the serpent. It says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," so he's talking to the serpent here, "and between your offspring," so the evil one's offspring, "and hers." Now, think of her offspring as a singular man, the Christ. "He will crush your head." So he will crush the serpent's head, "and you will strike his heel." We ultimately are saved through the birth of the Christ child. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Even the passages that we have to wrestle with, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Help us, Lord, to live in humility, to be a people who shine the light of Christ to the world around us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope that we find in Christ Jesus, who was born of a woman, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and on the third day, Lord, you rose from the dead. And for that we sing hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness that is found in Christ. Continue to conform us to your image, we pray. Make us a humble, gentle, and holy people. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.